Numbers chapter 9. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 14. Numbers chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. In the first month of the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the people of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its statutes and all its rules, you shall keep it." So Moses told the people of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover in the first month on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the people of Israel did. And there were certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron on that day, and those men said to him, "We are unclean through touching a dead body. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering at its appointed time among the people of Israel?" And Moses said to them, "Wait, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your descendants is unclean through touching a dead body or is on a long journey, he shall still keep the Passover to the Lord. In the second month, on the 14th day at twilight, they shall keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any of its bones, according to all the statute. For the Passover they shall keep it. But if anyone who is clean and is not on a journey fails to keep the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people, because he did not bring the Lord's offering at its appointed time, that man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger sojourns among you and would keep the Passover to the Lord according to the statute of the Passover and according to its rules, so shall he do. You shall have one statute, both for the sojourner and for the native." As far as the reading of God's word, let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we come to you tonight. We acknowledge that we are weak and frail, that we are slow in our pursuit of the kingdom, and that you are patient. Tonight, knowing who we are, even as we studied this morning, we are made wonderfully, marvelously by you. You know our days. You know the hairs upon our head. You know us so much better than even we know ourselves. You know what we need, the food that we need. And you have, Lord, in your word, provided for us rich, sweet food. Not just in the preaching of your word, but in a moment at the table. We ask, Lord, that we would eat, that we would be hungry, that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we might be filled. And so, Lord, fill your people tonight. From your glorious word, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the second Passover in history. Israel has been gone from the land of Egypt for a year. And on that fateful night, when God sent the angel of death to the land of Egypt, Israel was huddled in their homes beneath the blood-stained lintel. The lintel is that horizontal piece at the top of a door frame, in case you're wondering. It's not the little grain. If you've ever had lintels and rice, that's not what I'm talking about. The blood-stained lintel, that area surrounding the door, the Lord said to Israel, "Paint it in blood, the blood of a young lamb, and get inside. Identify yourself as those who receive mercy and salvation through the blood of another." It's not unlike Noah and his family seeking salvation by going into the ark. It is the call that we give to all men to come to Christ and be saved. It is this theme of redemption through the shed blood of a substitute that resonate throughout the scriptures. And it's one thing to find it over and over again as a literary exercise. If you were to study the scriptures simply as a book, it's marvelous. It's unbelievable. But as God's speech to his people and to all men, it is miraculous. Because it is a record not of accident or coincidence, but God's sovereign plan to reveal himself to his people unto salvation through the mediatorial work of another. Mediatorial meaning someone representing us before God himself through the Son, Jesus Christ. There's three suppers that I want to look at tonight. As Israel celebrates the second Passover, they do so as those not only looking back, but within the theme of Christian discipleship, then and now, though they were not called Christians, saintly discipleship. You have to look back to go forward. You have to recount the marvelous works of God if you are to march faithfully in the promises that have not yet been fulfilled. 3 points. The First Supper, the Second Supper, the Last Supper. You think I was going to say the Third Supper? The First, the Second, and the Last. Let's look at the First Supper. In fact, the first baptism I ever performed was Eleanor Louise Fowler. And I preached the sermon from Exodus chapter 11, 12, when the angel of death came through Israel and God delivered the firstborn, all of Israel, through the blood stain. It was actually quite fitting, although it was for many on that night in Egypt a horrific night. It was for Israel a night of deliverance. The first Passover, we find a structure that resembled, or reflected rather, judgment and grace. If you were to go back, and we're not going to do that tonight, the book of Exodus, and read that section, the Lord gives very clear instructions in Exodus 11 and 12 to Israel how they were to prepare for the 10th and final plague. And God would attack the very house of Pharaoh, who, thinking himself to be God, who was in fact of the seed of Satan himself, subjugated Israel into slavery and genocide. God brought plagues against Egypt to show all the Egyptians that their gods are worthless idols, and to show that Pharaoh is no god, but he is a man. And like all men, even members of Pharaoh's house can die. The theme is this, and I've said it already: get under the blood-stained lintel. The call was urgent and clear. If you seek to be saved, if you wish to be delivered out of the land of Egypt, you must find yourself at night in a house with your covenant family under the blood-stained lintel, eating with your sandals on, bitter herbs, bread that does not rise, unleavened bread, and meat. Because you got to go. You have to move fast. There was an urgent call to consecrate that night, and there was an urgent call to leave. And it was after that plague that Pharaoh came to Moses and said, "Get out of here." And Israel left. And it wasn't just Israel. There were actually many Egyptians who went with them. And not just Egyptians, but the spoils of Egypt's gold reserves, precious metals, all of these things, or much of it, Israel took with them. Now, why the blood of a lamb? Well, I think that question, by the time you get to the book of Exodus, is very clear. You see it throughout the book of Genesis. You see it immediately after the fall. And though we do not know what kind of animal God clothed Adam and Eve in, it was an animal. And that first killing of life, the taking away of breath, God performed in order to cover Adam and Eve because of their nakedness. And God was showing to Adam and to Eve that the way in which our nakedness before God, our sin and guilt would be covered, is God would provide a substitute, an alternative. Abel understood this. Seth understood this. Noah, Abraham. And all of God's covenant people were clearly shown that the way in which God would deal with the sins of his people and preserve the seed of the family would be through the shed blood of an animal, most often a lamb or a ram. Why the blood of a lamb? Because blood was necessary. Because the sentence for our sin, the wages of our sin, is death. Now, it would not always be an animal. But for the time being, until the coming of the Messiah, a lamb and a ram, a goat, a cow, a small bird would do, according to God's forbearance and patience. Why the blood of a lamb? Because God would pay for the sins of his people through shed blood. Why a house? Same reason why there was a garden, an ark, a mountain, a tabernacle, a temple, a cross. Because God was calling his people to get into that safe place to avoid judgment. Can you imagine what it was like that night? You're in your home with your family, and the screams of all the Egyptian mothers and their children, the firstborn of Egypt, all slaughtered. They were not innocent. They were heathen, pagan idolaters. They were all guilty of various sins, even against Israel, but namely against God. And they had been warned 10 times, had they not? Time and time again, God sent the plague. Moses explained what was happening, and Moses or Pharaoh said, no. You were to go into that place of refuge to be saved. God would deliver his people. And the purpose and the meaning of the Passover was to mark the means by which God would ultimately deliver his people out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of sin and bondage to sin. In order to be delivered, you had to avoid the pouring out of the wrath of God. Passover marks the means by which that's made possible. It is a sign and seal of the full blessing of God's mercy and his provision of mediation. Blood must be shed for forgiveness of sins. And so the call of the Passover is very simple. And it was as simple in Exodus as it was in the second time in which Passover was celebrated, 1 year later. God alone is able to deal with our sins. And the way in which God deals with our sins, the way in which God passes over our sins, is by not seeing the sinner, but the blood shed on his behalf. Call to Passover is get into God's house for salvation. And that is what the tabernacle represented. Over and over again, the people would go to the house of God where God himself dwelt, and they would be associated with, though they could not really enter the house, that through the ministry of the priests, those firstborn representatives, they would enter into the house of God. As I said last week, their presence shone through the bread in front of the menorah. Israel, through the shedding of the blood of the sacrifice on the altar, was within the house of God. And all of this types and signs in the Old Testament, not fully revealed until much, much later. Passover is necessarily impermanent, but does lead to, and I can use this word, prefigure, it points forward to a future act of God's grace. Children, as you grow in your wisdom and understanding of Scripture, you must understand that if you are to rightly interpret the scriptures, and there are times where, believe me, what in the world is God saying? That ultimately, within every section of scripture, every dealing of God with man is ultimately leading up to the cross of Jesus Christ, where the plan and provision of God is fully made known to us. And so if anything, and this is no surprise, the Passover is such a sacred ceremony in which God's provision for our sins is gloriously, graciously signed and sealed prior to the coming of Christ. And so we come to Numbers chapter 9. It's not the first supper. It's the second. Which means Israel has been out of Egypt for how long? 1 year. 2 million people. It's a big church. It's what we would call a mega church. Moses, the elders, Aaron, the priests, have been leading Israel out of Egypt to Sinai. And there at Sinai, they camped for some time. In fact, Numbers chapter 9 sits between Numbers 7 and 8 and Numbers 1 through 4. Numbers chapter 9 is the first annual Passover celebration. It's the first act of remembrance. The first Passover was the actual act of deliverance. Here is the first remembrance, the second supper. And it is here that God gives very clear instructions about what Israel is to do. And the reason why it's not recorded in any kind of depth is because it's recorded elsewhere in the book of Exodus. This first act of remembrance, the second exercise of the Passover, the first month and the 14th day, was to remember God's gracious deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. And it was a sacred, glorious, holy day. In that twilight time, the afternoon, evening, they would gather together, and much like they did in the book of Exodus, they would eat, and they would remember God's deliverance. Now, when we take the Lord's Supper, we think of it as a memorial. In fact, Christ's own words are what? Remember. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 11, whenever you eat the bread and drink the wine, you remember Christ's death until he comes. And so when we think remember, when you hear that word, even children, what do you think of? What does to remember mean? Maybe you have trouble remembering some things. Your parents say, go clean your room. And they come back 2 hours later, why didn't you clean your room? I forgot. No such excuse could be made in Israel. The Lord gathers Israel together. He calls them not just to remember the Passover. Look at all the things they're called to remember. Remembering wasn't just, oh, yeah. I think we got some pictures of that when we got kicked out of Egypt. Where's the photo album? How would Israel remember? Well, the parents would say to the children, those old in the community would say to those young in the community, this is what happened. And they would recount the marvelous deeds of God. And remembering wasn't just thinking, this sort of mental exercise of recalling the past. Even as God says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You don't get in trouble only because you don't wake up and remember it's Sunday. Sometimes our kids get up in the morning and they get dressed because they forgot it's Sunday. And they get ready in their play clothes or whatever they're going to wear for school that day because they forgot it's Sunday. Did you forget? I forgot. Did they violate the Sabbath? No. Remembering isn't just remembering what day it is. It is recalling and recounting clearly and rejoicing in God's sovereign acts through history. Every Sunday that we meet together as God's people, we remember Christ's death and resurrection. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is a festival devoted to what God has done for us. Don't tell me we don't have festival days. We have 52. We have more than any other church I know of. We have 52 of them. You may say, well, that doesn't count. Well, it does count. God counts them. In fact, He's called us to recount them. That's what the fourth commandment is. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The way in which we remember is we think of God's gracious act of creation, and we think of God's gracious act of recreation, the first miracle in which human beings were brought about from dirt and rib. Can you imagine? And then recreation, an even greater miracle in which the Son of God is raised from the dead and sin is destroyed in His death and resurrection. The reason we fail to rejoice is because we fail to recount. It's like anniversaries. The degree to which an anniversary is significant is not in its rarity. It's in your love for your spouse. There are no special anniversaries if you have no love for your spouse. Every anniversary is special when you love your spouse. Every day is special. Sometimes. Sometimes it is work. Sometimes we have to remember God's judgment. We recall what God does with those who fail to keep covenant and their warnings in recollection. But this first act of remembrance, Israel looks back and they go, 1 year ago, we were in Egypt, and now we are being led to the promised land. It's a way of looking at progress. Look at how far we've come. It's like looking again at that photo album. Look at how our family has grown. When did my hair get so gray? You look back and you look at all the places that God has revealed to you and to us how He has fulfilled His promises. Every Passover, Israel can say, look here, God has led us. Now, Israel failed to do that at one point. At some point in their history, Israel forgot to keep the Passover as God had intended. They kept the day, but their hearts were far from Him. Like anniversaries, you can buy flowers, you can buy gifts. But the real heart of celebration is remembering your love for one another. And it isn't just remembering a day. The Passover was, like the Lord's Supper is now, a means of grace. When we eat the bread and we drink the wine, do you think about the fact that the Son of God is present with us and He is actually giving Himself to us spiritually for our nourishment? It was no different in the Old Testament. There were, of course, spiritual realities that attended these physical things. But then there were some in Israel, when the Passover was kept, who were providentially hindered, either because they were unclean by handling dead bodies, or they were traveling and they could not get back to the tabernacle. And so they came to Moses and said, what do we do? We can't get to the tabernacle. We're not able to come to the tabernacle because we are ceremonially unclean. And so Moses said, let me ask God about that. And he goes and he asks God, and then he comes back to Israel and he says this, wait a month and then you celebrate Passover. What does this reveal to us about God? He's patient. He's kind. He knows our infirmities. He knows our weaknesses. That it ultimately isn't about the day, is it? It's about what? That we recount God's glorious acts of redemption. The day was important, but even more important than the day itself, month one, day 14, was that if you were ceremonially unclean, if there was something hindering you from celebrating the Passover, you could wait a month and then celebrate the Passover then. In the same way others did 1 month earlier. Here's the glorious reality of the new covenant. there is no longer any excuse to come to the Lord's house for ceremonial uncleanness reasons, that through Christ Jesus, we are always welcome in God's presence to recount and remember His glorious blessings to His people. There were a lot of limitations in the Old Testament. I think we can say that. And it doesn't speak poorly about the grace of God. It just shows us that God had yet to reveal His full plan of salvation. But then there were those who were not providentially hindered. And we read about that. Verse 13. But if anyone who is clean and is not on a journey fails to keep the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people because he did not bring the Lord's offering at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. Inasmuch as the Passover declares God's grace, it also declares judgment. It's a warning. How is it a warning? In the same way that the table is a warning. Through the blood of Christ, all who come in His name are welcome. The subsequent warning is all who reject the blood of the sacrifice of God has no one to speak on His behalf before God. In a sense, in a very real way, any Israelite who rejected God's promise of salvation should have stayed in Egypt. It is as though they are in Egypt. And if there is no atonement for their sins, God says the visible reminder is they die. That is what it means to be cut off. Now we hear that and go, but what do you expect? For one who says, I do not wish to be part of this proclamation of God's mercy for my sins and provision for forgiveness through His means, I reject God's means of salvation. What other way is left to a man? To reject God's offer, free offer, His warning. And even then you have a month if something has gone wrong. If a man, a woman, a family fails to keep covenant in this way, the warning is clear. You die in your sins. It is no different today. Except that it is not the external offer of an animal. It is the spiritual outward call to believe upon Jesus Christ. And if you fail to embrace Christ, there is no salvation for your sins. And if that makes you uncomfortable, then you will never be a missionary to the lost. Because it is those who are lost outside of the mercy of God who need to hear this the most. Get beneath the blood-stained lintel. And for those who you know you're not sure about, be sure so that you might proclaim to them clearly, apart from Christ, you have no hope of salvation. Is this not what we hear in the Last Supper? And so Israel celebrated not just the second Passover. They celebrated hundreds of Passovers. Year after year after year after year they waited. Some of those Passovers were sincere. Many of them were not. God even said at one point in Jeremiah and Isaiah, I look at your feasts and I hate them and I hate your hearts because your hearts are far from me. You do all of these ritualistic things. You come to the table, but you don't do so in the awareness of what the table is about, what the Passover is about. Which is why Christ says, remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. The Last Supper, when Jesus sat down with his disciples, he proclaimed to them, I am the fulfillment of all that we find in the Passover in the Old Testament. I am the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he was teaching his disciples, soon to be apostles, that what is encapsulated in the table in visual form is the very heart of the spoken gospel. Christ for sinners. Christ for sinners. So when we come to the table, what we are confessing is the only way that I have an audience with the Father is through Christ alone. Which should present to our pride poison. It should kill our pride. It should kill self-religion. That every time we come to the table, we're saying, only through the blood of Christ am I truly saved. That is what it means to remember. In fact, Psalm 130, let's go there. Psalm 130. We looked at this last week when I taught Sunday school. Oh, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, you, church, Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That the blood of Christ is eternally sufficient for the sins of those who flee to Christ for help. Every sin you've committed, washed. Every sin is an opportunity to recount the mercy of God. And boy, oh boy, how many times do we then have opportunity to recount the grace and mercy of God? Remember, so many times, and like so many times in the past, our remembrance is not different from Israel's. It's just that the sacrifice is Christ himself revealed in the flesh. And it is what? What is the proclamation? Seek salvation in God's own provision. Seek the one whose mercy never ceases. Be devoted to the one who always gives you reasons to rejoice and whose salvation is worth recounting in your heart and among the saints. Cling to the one who has laid down his life upon the altar for your sins. That is the Passover. That is the supper. Cling to the one who is able to make you clean. We sing, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Look unto him, ye nations. Own your God, ye fallen race. Look and be saved through faith alone. Be justified by grace. See all your sins on Jesus laid. The Lamb of God was slain. His soul was once an offering made for every soul of man. Tonight, when we come to the table, the call is not so different from Numbers chapter 9. That God provides a way where there was no way. God has offered his Son and the blood of his sacrifice on our behalf. And even as there is invitation, there is subsequent conjoined warning to reject the offer of salvation through the blood of Christ. Is to be cut off. But thanks be to God, as Christ himself said, come to me, all ye who are heavy laden and weary, and I will give you rest. Any man who comes to me, Christ says, I will not cast off. The table is not just a place where we find division between those who are in Christ and those who are not. It is a table of welcome. For if you do not possess Christ, what are you to do? Believe in Christ and you shall be saved. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, as we come to your table,